Good morning, Sea Light. How are we doing today? Oh, come on. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. All right. Well, historically, a greeting when Christians would see each other on the road was Christ is risen, and then you would respond, He is risen indeed. So let's try this again, all right? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. All right, amen. There we go. We're awake now. Good to be with you guys. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here, and just so good to have you with us on Easter. If you're visiting, thanks for coming to City Light Benson, and we're just Easter, man. It's like I get excited for Easter because it is the most important day on the church calendar. It's the day that we remember Jesus Christ crucified, Him going to the cross for our sins, put into the grave, but He rises again, resurrected, defeating sin and death, reigning victoriously. Paul summarizes the gospel like this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." See, the early church, the early church Christians, they believed in a literal resurrected Jesus. They believed that Jesus was alive and well because He had appeared to them. He had appeared to hundreds of them. They saw Him out of the grave. And Paul says later in verse 14, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." See, they believe. Paul believed that the resurrection was a big deal. He said, in fact, if the resurrection isn't true, then Christians, you're to be pitied above all people. Because the resurrection changes everything for you. It changes how you live. It changes your allegiance. It changes just day to day, every decision that you make. If the resurrection is not true, you're fools. They believed that it was true. I love how Pastor Tim Keller says it. He says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that He said. If He didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what He said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like His teaching, but whether or not He rose from the dead." If Jesus rose, it changes everything. First Peter says it this way. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." See, it's at the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, but it's through the resurrection that sin was defeated and that we are able to be reconciled back to God. It's because of the resurrection power. So the resurrection is a big deal. If you have a Bible, turn, or a phone app, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're gonna camp out today. And in this chapter, we see three scenes in which Luke is showing, he wants us to see that Jesus is alive. The last couple of months leading up to Easter, we have been in a series in the Gospel of Luke called Meals with Jesus. That's why we've got a big table in the middle of our sanctuary. We've been looking at Jesus eating with people. The Gospel of Luke, more than any of the other Gospels, focuses on Jesus coming to the table and fellowshipping with people. He meets with religious people. He meets with sinners. Jesus is always eating with people. In fact, one commentator says it's almost as if in every passage in Luke's gospel that he's either at a meal, going to a meal, or coming from a meal. Well, the last chapter in the book of Luke is no different. In two of the three scenes, Jesus is eating with people. In scene one, we see a group of women going to the tomb to visit Jesus. And angels say to them in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." In scene two, we see two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and meets with them, and then they go and they sit down and eat together. And that's the passage that we're going to dive into today. In the third scene in this chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples, and they give him some fish to eat. Because if you had been in a tomb for 3 days, you would be craving some fish and chips too. You know what I'm saying? Probably something to wash it down with. Jesus is actually, he's authenticating the fact that he's rose from the dead. He's saying, "I am not just a spiritual being in front of you. I'm physical. Give me some fish." And he takes and he eats. So let's dive into scene number two. It's Sunday morning, and two disciples are walking along out of Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And their heads are spinning. Their whole world just got turned upside down. Everything that they thought was real and true has just been crushed. It was just a week ago that they were journeying into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. They were coming with their Messiah, with Jesus. They were filled with joy and anticipation. This was the moment that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, that he was going to liberate them from their Roman oppressors, that he was going to turn the oppressors on their head, that he was going to be victorious, and their people were, he was going to rule as their king. And days later, the unthinkable happens. The religious leaders turn on Jesus. They drag him before Pilate, before Herod. They accuse him of blasphemy, of treason. The trial goes forward. It doesn't really reveal anything. Jesus is innocent, but the religious leaders continue to pound forward. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus is put on a cross. And now, a couple days later, they're just trying to sort it all out. What has just happened? This Messiah, who we thought was going to be our Savior, is dead. And now these crazy stories, these women are coming to us and they're telling us the tomb's empty. What do we do with this? And another traveler catches up with them on the road. And he enters in and he's like, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "What? Were you born in a barn?" Take you a while to get that one. It's like, he journeys with them and he's like, "All right, tell me." And so they catch him up on everything that had happened to Jesus this last week in Jerusalem. And then Jesus, they don't know it's him though. I mean, this is like a mind blow, right? He starts to talk to them and explain the scriptures to them. They arrive at Emmaus and Jesus kind of pretends that he's going on. They invite him in and it's there that he finally reveals himself to them, that he lets them recognize him. I really love this painting from the Italian painter Caravaggio. And he painted this Supper at Emmaus in 1601. And it's a brilliant painting. I mean, it's just got incredible detail. But what I love about it is that he invites us into the picture. Well, yeah, there's as if there's a spot at the table for us. In fact, the fruit bowl is about to topple off just so we almost want to reach in and grab it before it hits the ground. But he depicts this moment when Jesus' disciples realize who he is. You see, the one disciple just responding in shock. The other one is shoving his chair back from the table in surprise. And it's here that they see and they recognize Jesus. So I want you to have this picture in mind today as we work through this passage. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do you believe in the resurrection? And have you encountered the resurrected Jesus in the way that these disciples have? So my first point this morning is the resurrected Jesus draws near to his disciples. Jesus left glory. He left in the throne room of God, sitting in heaven, and he experienced the humiliation of the incarnation of becoming man. He enters in. He comes to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, to liberate us from bondage and death. And mankind responds by sending him to the cross. Mankind responds by rejecting him and crucifying him. And even the disciples really struggled to get it, didn't they? Even now, I think what's happening here is these two disciples are trying to get out of Dodge. They are fleeing Jerusalem. They are probably scared for their very lives because people have seen them. They've seen him with Jesus, with this revolutionary, this guy that's starting a revolt, and they're afraid that they too will be crucified. And so they flee Jerusalem. The other disciples are in hiding. They are not taking the message of Jesus to the streets of Jerusalem right now. I mean, this is a discipleship fail. Hashtag not winning at life right now. And time again, this is what God's people do. Right now, I'm reading the book of Judges with my kids. Judges is this Old Testament book. It comes right after Exodus. You have the Exodus where God liberates his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He takes them out and he takes them into the promised land. You have Joshua and you have them defeating their enemies and occupying the land that God has for them. But then the people start to live in the land. They start to enjoy everything that God has given them, his everlasting love, his mercy, the riches that he's given to them. They've received the Ten Commandments that he gave Moses. But the refrain of the book that you hear over and over in the book of Judges is, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served idols. And my kids go, oh man, every time I read that refrain, thumbs down. Jesus' disciples, though, were the same way. They constantly failed to get it. They constantly missed who he was. They would vie for position to receive preference from Jesus, always jockeying, asking him to promise, Jesus, when you come into your reign, will you allow us, will you pick me to sit at your right hand? And instead of doing what I would do, washing my hands of these guys, I would just be so frustrated. I'd like sending lightning bolts. It'd be like one of those cartoons shooting lightning bolts at their butts as they run down the road to Emmaus. I mean, that's how I'd roll, but not Jesus. Jesus moves in. He draws near. Just like in the book of Judges, God raised up leaders who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And my kids go, oh yeah, God is good. God is merciful. Jesus has come as the ultimate judge, giving himself as a sacrifice to save the people from their sins. And now as the disciples are walking down the road away from Jerusalem, Jesus again, the resurrected Jesus, draws near. And I'm struck by how Jesus enters in. He's not harsh or even that direct with them. He doesn't show up and say, idiots, get back to Jerusalem. Start proclaiming my message. Start preaching and telling people about you. No, he doesn't do that. I mean, eventually he does say, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But that's not even where he starts. He starts where they are at. He asks a question, what are you talking about? And he listens. He's gentle. He's patient. Jesus meets them where they're at. He meets them on the road, and he journeys with them. This is what we have seen Jesus do over and over in this series in Luke, isn't it? Jesus comes to the table, and he's even patient and gracious with the religious leaders. These guys who are arrogant, they pretend to have it all together. They're constantly faking and posturing, and Jesus meets with them. He engages their questions, and he answers them. And he's always welcoming sinners. Those who are outside the community of God, those in the margins, those who are shunned, the prostitutes, the swindlers. Jesus welcomes them all to the table, and he enters in, and he journeys with them. Jesus draws near. He wants to draw near to us this morning. This is good news. This is really good news, because if you're like me, if you're like Israel, you're like the disciples, struggling to obey, rebelling, wandering. I so identify with the words of the great hymn, Come Thou Fount. They say, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh, till death shall lose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Jesus wants to draw near to us this morning. No matter where you're at. If you're outside the community of God, just here looking in, or if you've been a Christian for a long time and yet you feel how prone to wander you are, will you respond to Jesus this morning? Will you receive the power of the resurrection that he extends to you afresh this morning? The resurrected Jesus explains God's word, point two. Look at verse 27. As they're journeying along the road, the disciples talking with Jesus in verse 21, you see them lamenting. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus responds and he says, was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love this. Man, I wish I could have been there. Don't you wish you could have been a part of that conversation? To hear Jesus unpack the scriptures to show how all of the Bible, the Old Testament, was all pointing towards him? But they don't even realize it's him. It's so crazy. Can you imagine when they, at that point, sitting at the table, and they're like, oh, snap. Like, that whole time, it was Jesus. Like, oh, man. And he says to them, he's like, you thought Jesus was the one. He was the Messiah. He was going to redeem Israel. And he was, but so much more than that. You didn't have it wrong. You just had it too small. He was going to redeem Israel, but he was going to redeem the whole world. His payment at the cross was to forgive all of mankind, to pursue them with love, to call them to repentance and faith. I wonder what stories he zeroed in on. I wonder if he opened up right away at Genesis chapter 3 and he says, you remember how Adam and Eve sinned and they got kicked out of the garden, and then it talks about the serpent, the snake that lied to him, how he struck man's heel, but the Son of Man would bruise his head? Yeah, that was about me. You know, the cross just happened. That was him striking my heel. But I just rose today and I bruised his head. It's on. Amen? I wonder if then he turned over to Exodus and he looked at Moses. And he said, this great liberator that rose up, that prepared the people to come out of slavery. And then he talked to them about that Passover. And he talked about the lamb whose blood was shed and put on the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over when he saw the blood on the doorpost. He said, yeah, you remember when John? He said, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, I'm the Passover lamb for all eternity. I'm the one who brings forgiveness. I wonder if he talked about Jonah. He said, you remember Jonah? He got swallowed in that fish. And then 3 days later, he was vomited up on the shore and given a new mission to go and proclaim my grace to the people of Nineveh. Yeah, I was in the tomb. That was pointing towards me. 3 days later, I rose and I'm bringing grace to the world. I wonder if he talked about King David. He said, hey, do you remember how God promised to King David that someone from his family line would sit on the throne for all time? I'm the forever king. I rule and I come from the line of David. I remember the first city group that my wife and I ever started years ago. And we actually is this ragtag group of people, most of them who didn't know or love Jesus, but were curious and were looking in, and we actually took them through this study called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. And it just focused on teaching the Bible this way, not really looking at theology or just doctrine, but saying, let's understand the Bible as a story. Help you realize what it means and how your story fits into that greater story. And it was so awesome to just watch their eyes come alive as they recognized Jesus, as they saw him in Scripture. Several of those people came to know Jesus and put their faith in him and submit to him and live for him as their forever king. It's so amazing to see the Bible taught that way. I wish I could have been there. Verse 32 is they're at the table and Jesus appears to them and then vanishes. They recognize him and they reflect back and they're like, oh man. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Do your guys' hearts burn when you see Jesus in the scripture? Have your hearts ever burned? I love to reflect back on my life and just see different specific points where my heart burned. I can remember as a young child, 7 years old, being at a missions conference and hearing the gospel taught and stories about missionaries and seeing that Jesus had a bigger purpose for people's lives and he would send them. And at that point, my heart burned. In high school, studying the scripture with my friends, and we're in this study called Experiencing God and seeing how great and wonderful God was, my heart burned. Parents, never underestimate the power that you have to teach your little children about Jesus now, to give them a greater vision for their lives. I can remember my 20s reading the New Testament afresh and just seeing so clearly on the pages of Scripture that the church was what God was doing, that the church was his means for seeing people come to be reconciled to a holy God. And it was at that point that my heart burned and I received the call to plant churches for the rest of my life. City Light, does your heart burn? Would we be a church that burns when we see Jesus in his word? The resurrected Jesus draws near. He explains God's word. And point number three, the resurrected Jesus reveals himself. In verse 28, we see them draw near to the village, and Jesus asks if he's going to go on, but they urge him to stay. He doesn't kind of want to, I'm good. I'm just going to keep going. And they're like, no, come, please stay for me. He's like, okay. You know, like Jesus wants to be invited in. He's hoping that they'll ask. He wants to be with his disciples, to be with his people. Jesus wants to be invited in by us this morning. He wants us to recognize him, to see him. In verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us this morning. He wants to be invited in by you, to be known and to be recognized by you. So what's holding you back? Are there any obstacles that are keeping you from knowing the resurrected Jesus this morning? What hinders you from making him your forever king? And not just in the future, not just like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. When I get to heaven, then I'll really live for him. But letting him be your king now. Do you have fear of what it would mean for you? Areas of your life that you don't really want to give access to Jesus. Places that sin continues to have a hold. Or maybe you're not at a spot of deciding whether you want to obey Jesus. You're just at a spot where you're deciding whether you even believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he actually rose from the dead. I think one of the problems in our culture right now is that we've kind of over-intellectualized this, that we've actually reduced and diminished Jesus to just this good teacher. Like, no one wants to say, no, I'm against Jesus, because he was obviously a good guy, and he had all these great values that he lived by. He was generous, he was loving, he was sacrificial, and so we like Jesus. Jesus is a likable guy. But we don't want to, our culture doesn't want to recognize that he actually rose, that he actually has divine authority, that he actually is God. And so we kind of reduce the resurrection down to this idea of, it's kind of cliche. It's something along the lines of, after winter, there's spring. There's rain and then comes the rainbow. We use these cliches. Every cloud has a silver lining. Sorry, I don't know why I got stuck on the nature metaphor this morning, but do you see where I'm going? Jesus rose from the grave is just an idea. It's like saying his goodness, his teaching will prevail. It'll continue on. Jesus rose, yeah, he's going on in theory, in his values, in his ideas. And let me be clear this morning, that is not what we believe at City Light Benson. We believe that Jesus actually rose, that he's alive, that he's up from the grave. We believe that Jesus has revealed himself to hundreds of people, that it's a historical fact. We believe what the Bible says. That is what Luke is saying. He's going to links to show us that Jesus is risen, that he's actually alive. The disciples weren't responding to a symbol. They weren't responding to an idea. They were responding to a person who was right in front of them. In this final chapter of Luke, He gives us four evidences just in this one chapter that he believed the resurrection was literal. The first one was in the first scene where the women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Now listen, if you were wanting to just make up a story and have that go through the generations, you would not have chosen women as your representatives. Because during that day and age, women had not yet experienced, in that culture, they hadn't been liberated. Their testimony was not admissible in court. It wasn't respected. And so if you were wanted to have a lie go forth, a story, you wouldn't have said women were the first eyewitnesses because it wouldn't have been viable. It wouldn't have been believable. So why does Luke say it? Because it's not advantageous. It's just true. Secondly, he names names. This is how they would record and tell history. This was recorded when people were still alive. He's like, yeah, go ask Mary and that other, Mary Magdalene. And Cleopas, he was there. He's one of the disciples on the road. They knew these guys. It's like, oh, yeah, I met him before. He's a good guy. Oh, he saw Jesus? I'll go talk to him. Third is what I already said is that Jesus eats fish. In the third scene, they give him food and he consumes it in front of them. Fourth and most important, the disciples respond in worship. They respond. And that brings me to my fourth and final point this morning. The resurrected Jesus draws near and he explains God's word and he reveals himself. And point four, those who experience the resurrected Jesus respond. When they saw Jesus at the table, when he reveals himself and they recognize him, what do? They turn back right away and go 7 miles the opposite direction. They were fleeing Jerusalem and now they turn and they go back to tell the disciples. He's alive. He rose. Let me go back a minute to our Italian painter friend, Caravaggio. One of his biographers wrote this about him. After a fortnight's work, he will swagger about for a month or two with his sword at his side and with a servant following him, from one ball court to the next, ever ready to engage in a fight or argument, with the result that it is the most awkward to get along with him. He was a drunk and a fighter. He had a temper on him. When he painted this painting, he was in Rome. And it was after that, not sure exactly whether it was over a tennis match or a girl, but he got in a fight and he killed the guy. And he had to flee Rome to the island of Malta. And it was there that he was trying to buddy up with the knights and have them kind of receive him and give him a pardon, welcome him in as a knight, which they did. But he had such a temper that he continued to not be able to keep his stuff together, and he would always end up in fights. And again, he got in a fight and injured a knight, and so they kicked him out. They didn't like him too much either. He was in prison. He was always in and out of prison. Eventually, it led just to his death. And so I don't know for sure, but I would think that it's safe to say that Caravaggio knew about Jesus. He knew the story so well. But I'm not sure that he had ever personally experienced the power of the resurrection. He had failed to be changed by Jesus. He knew the story, but he hadn't received it personally. Look at verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It reminds us of the story when Jesus feeds the 5,000, when he prays and he breaks the bread and he gives it out and he reveals himself in that moment as God, as Messiah, as having the power of God. When the disciples meet Jesus as God, as resurrected, as the powerful one, it leads them to respond. And so I want to know this morning, I want you to think about those questions that we asked again. Do you believe in the resurrection? Have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? I want to know in my best Drew Pauly, I want to, do you know him? Is he your king? Ah. Do you know him? Has Jesus gotten a hold of your life? Has he become your forever king? Is Easter just another day? Are you a church CEO? You go to church only on Christmas and Easter only? Sorry, that's a lame pastor joke. One of the guys told me that yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. I thought I'd try it out. By the way, we went paintballing after that, and the pastors dominated. We won paintball. Sorry, I just had to slip that in somewhere. I couldn't figure out a better spot to do it. What is Jesus to you this morning? Is he an idea, or is he a symbol, or is he the resurrected Christ? Is he your king? And if you've met Jesus, you'll respond. You'll respond two ways. You'll respond like the disciples. You'll respond in worship. And you'll respond with mission. Your life will become about what Jesus' life was about, what his mission was, reconciling humanity to himself, to a holy God. At the end of Luke, at the end of this chapter, verse 51, it says, while he blessed them, this is at the ascension, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They weren't scared anymore. They weren't hiding anymore. They went back to Jerusalem and back to the temple, and every day they were in the temple worshiping their resurrected king and telling anybody who would listen to them about him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for Easter. We thank you that you entered in, that you humiliated yourself, that you left glory, that you became poor, that you became man, that you came and went to the cross on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus, you rose from the grave. Death and sin and Satan could not hold you. You defeated them, and you rose in power and victory. Jesus, would we worship you this morning? Would our hearts burn now, and would we respond to you in worship? In Jesus' name, amen.